Good morning. Today's Old Testament scripture reading is taken from Nehemiah chapter 7, two parts. I'll be reading from chapter 7 verses 1 to 6, and then we'll jump to verse 70 to 73. Please follow along with me. Nehemiah chapter 7 verse 1. Now when the wall had been built, and I had set up the doors, and the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed, I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem. For he was a more faithful and God-fearing man than many. And I said to them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they are still standing guard, let them shut and bar the doors. Appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, some at their guard posts and some in front of their own homes. The city was wide and large, but the people within it were few, and no houses had been rebuilt. Then my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles and the officials and the people to be enrolled by genealogy. And I found the book of the genealogy of those who came up at the first. And I found written in it, these were the people of the province who came up out of the captivity of those exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried into exile. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his own town. Jumping to verse 70. Reading from verse 70 to verse 73. Now some of the heads of the fathers' houses gave to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 derricks of gold, 50 basins, 30 priests' garments, and 500 miners of silver. And some of the heads of the fathers' houses gave into the treasury of the work 20,000 derricks of gold and 2,200 miners of silver. And what the rest of the people gave was 20,000 derricks of gold, 2,000 miners of silver, and 67 priests' garments. So the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the temple servants, and all Israel lived in their towns. And when the 7 month had come, the people of Israel were in their towns. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Church, can I please invite us to stand to hear and receive the Holy Gospel this morning, taken from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 21st chapter, starting to read at verse 12. Glory to Christ, our Savior. Matthew chapter 21, verse 12. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and brought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, it is written, my house shall not be called a house of prayer, shall be called a house of prayer, but you made it a den of robbers. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise. And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ, our Lord.
Good morning. The walls are now completed, and Nehemiah and the builders took a very short time. How many days? 52 days, just 52 days to complete the walls. This is amazing. It's a miracle. It's much faster than your own home renovation or the HDB lift upgrading. 52 days in the twinkling of an eye, it's done. And chapter 7 is a key marker in the book of Nehemiah because for the first 6 chapters, the people were building, working hard at the walls. It was the people for the walls. And in the next 7 chapters, we will see the walls for the people. The focus shifts to the building up of the community within the walls. Now that the walls are completed, what should they build next? What is the very first thing that you will build next? Or do? Any guesses? Synagogue? The temple is there. What should they build next after the wall? The doors, the gates. Because without the doors, the walls are very much useless. And that's why in verse 1, now when the wall had been built and I had set up the doors. They need doors. Without the doors, you can't stop anyone from coming in or going out. Without the doors, there is no control at all. Doors are the most basic form of defense. With it, we can close it, shut it to prevent unwanted people, things or influences from coming in. We can also open it to welcome friends. So with the door, you have control. With doors, you can set proper boundaries. But in a city, you need more than just doors alone. You need people to guard the doors, to protect the city. So Nehemiah gave orders for the city gates to be guarded, and he set up a policy for how the city should be guarded and for how the gates are to be opened. We read in verse 3, Nehemiah said, "Let not the gates of Jerusalem be open until the sun is hot. And while they are still standing guard, let them shut and bar the doors. Appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, some at their guard posts and some in front of their own homes." There must be guards. And here the guards were given very specific instructions as to when to open and when to close the gates. Normally, in the city, the gates were open at dawn, morning time. But Nehemiah was telling them, no, they should be more cautious. Shouldn't open the gates so early in the morning because the enemy may come while the city was still sleeping and unprepared. So what to do? Open the gates only when the sun is really shining down, when there is bright light. The guards were also to lock and bar the doors even when they were at the gates. They are not to leave the doors wide open. There must be guards to patrol the walls and others who need to keep watch near their homes. All these instructions tells us that after the construction, after the walls are done, the people still need to be vigilant, to be on their guard. It tells us if we don't protect the work that we have plowed into the Lord for, then the enemy will come and look for every opportunity to infiltrate and destroy. This morning, I pray to share with us 3 areas that we need to exercise vigilance in. 3 areas that we can look out for. So Father, we pray that you tug at our hearts this morning. Help us to hear the things that you have for us. So that we listen not only with our ears and mind, but with our hearts, that our hands and feet may be quickened to action. Father, we pray that you meet with us as we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Where should we exercise vigilance? 3 areas. First, don't lose sight of God as you serve. Don't lose sight of God as you serve. We read in verse 1, now when the walls had been built and I had set up the doors, and the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed. So after all the rebuilding of the walls and setting the doors in place, the first and the most immediate appointments that Nehemiah made was to appoint the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites. I thought that this was striking, very striking. What is the role of the gatekeepers? To keep the gates? To guard the gates, to protect the gates? But not any other, not any gates, you know. The term gatekeeper is a very specific term used in scripture in 1 Chronicles 9:22, where David and Samuel appointed 212 gatekeepers to guard the temple of God. So the gatekeeper is not the jaga. The gatekeeper is different from the security guard. The gatekeeper used always in scripture is a term used for the gatekeepers of the temple of God. The gatekeepers were entrusted in 1 Chronicles 9 to keep watch round the clock in the temple. And I liken them to the operation staff in the church, because their task, as described, they were to count the articles, take care of the furnishings, make sure they knew who went in and out. They were entrusted to maintain order and reverence in the house of God. Who are the singers? They sing, yes. But they are not ordinary singers. They are not the K-pop stars or there to entertain everybody. Now the wall is completed, let's go and sing together. Not like that. Who are the singers? They were the temple singers, the worship leaders, the vocalists, the musicians. They sang and led at different parts of the service. And in 1 Chronicles 6:31, they had very specific duties. And they are there because music is vital for worship. The Levites are also mentioned. And the Levites serve in the temple. All priests were to be Levites, though not all Levites are priests. So a bit like the pastoral staff. The Levites serve in the temple, lead the worship, present the offerings. I want us to see that all of these three appointments listed there have duties in the temple. They are all necessary to the worship of God. I want us to see that after the wall is completed, that the doors are put in place, the very first appointments that Nehemiah made are these three, the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites. And all of them enable the worship of God to take place. I believe this is intentional because all the hard work, the 52 days spent rebuilding the walls, is not for men to clap, to say, well done, you built it in 52 days. Human hands, good. It's amazing. It cannot be for those reasons, you see. But the most important purpose of the whole building project is so that God is glorified. So that God is worshipped. And this is very clear because Nehemiah, in his first act after the completion of the walls, returns the emphasis back to the worship of God in the temple. The walls will keep the people safe so that the worship of God in Jerusalem can continue. The worship of God must take center stage. While programs, building projects, buildings are important, they cannot be our end goal. At times we can be so caught up with our task at hand that we lose sight of God, you know. The task that we are doing takes over the place of God. Be vigilant. Be vigilant. Last Sunday, I was back in CCR for my farewell service. And I went there very early, an hour before the service started. I was in the church office, and I double looked at the monitor screen. There's one big CCTV monitor screen in the office. And I thought to myself, wait a minute, something is wrong. The CCTV must be spoiled, because on one of the screens in the church, showing the church sanctuary, I saw myself. Here's the enlarged one. I see myself in the CCTV, but I thought, cannot be. Why? Because I'm on the second floor in the church office. This is the CCTV of the sanctuary. And it shows me. So I thought it must be a frozen screen, some old shot that is just hung there now, like that. So I took these photos to show to the op staff and say, hey, I'm leaving already and now like that. But when I went downstairs, I got a big shock because the CCTV wasn't spoiled. But that, just that the team planning my farewell did a life-size standee of me. For the people to take photos with, they place it at, right at the entrance of the church to welcome people. The standee looks real, almost as good looking as the real person, but it's not me. It's not real. There's no life in the standee. At times when we serve, we build and we do so many things, we join so many committees, ministries, it's possible to lose sight of God. Be vigilant. Don't lose sight of God as you serve. The ministry that you serve in is not God. The danger is that we may sometimes take the standee to be the real thing. And that happens when we get too caught up with the task at hand that the work becomes bigger than God. We get so busy building and serving for God that we forget God Himself. So this happens when we get too busy. It also happens when we get too discouraged. When our tears crowd out God. We cannot see Him. We get disillusioned. It also happens when we get too complacent as we serve. Things become routine and you plow on with your own strength. You say pray or don't pray also don't make any difference. You become, for lack of a better word, professional in what you do. When we do that, we lose sight of God. That's why I believe the first thing, the very first thing that Nehemiah did after the walls and the doors were done was to make sure that the worship of God continued. The walls protect the people to worship God, but the walls are not meant to be worshipped. They are the means and not the ends. As you serve, don't lose sight of God. Don't lose sight of this big God that you are serving. For otherwise, it will be meaningless. Like our gospel reading this morning, what is true worship? Return to that place of true worship. Second, pay attention to character. Pay attention to character, that which is inside that no one can see. You know, when China built the Great Wall, the idea was to build a wall so tall that the enemy cannot climb over. It was to build a wall so wide that the enemy cannot go around. But despite the completion of the wall, the city was still attacked, penetrated at least 4 times. How did the enemy manage to enter? How? Any guesses? No, not under. They bribe the guards. They bribe the guards. The gates and the walls are only as good as the people who guard them. Character is important. In verse 2 we read, Nehemiah says, I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem. Why? For he was a more faithful and God-fearing man than many. Nehemiah here appoints 2 key leaders, Hanani and Hananiah. Why did he pick the 2 men? Hanani was his brother, but his selection was not nepotism or favoritism. Instead, Hanani was with Nehemiah right from the beginning. Remember this name? Does it sound familiar? He was the same one that went to Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 1 to report of the situation of the exiles in Jerusalem, the condition of the Jews. So when Nehemiah was looking for a leader, immediately he thought of Hanani, because Hanani not only reported, but he went back with Nehemiah to help in the rebuilding. He was loyal, dependable, a key factor when we choose leaders. The second person, Hananiah, he was the governor of the castle, scripture tells us. But how come a castle needs a governor? What does he do actually? In Jerusalem itself, the Temple Mount was a relatively safe place because there's a lot of hills, valleys around it, except for one area, and that is the northern area of the Temple Mount. Is less fortified, so it's very open to breach, to be attacked. So what they did was to build a fortress at the northern part, a citadel, a fortress where the troops are usually stationed. In Jesus' time, or when you visit Jerusalem, is the Antonio Palace. And Hananiah was the leader of that citadel. He was the governor of that castle, responsible for the security of the temple. So now Nehemiah promotes him to serve alongside Hanani to be in charge of the whole of Jerusalem. Why did he choose him? Nehemiah says, first, because he was faithful. And the Hebrew word means reliable, truthful, and firm. He was a man that you could depend on. And dependability is a great, great ability. Second, he was more God-fearing than many. More God-fearing than many. And this theme of fearing God is a repeated one as we go through the book of Nehemiah. 2 weeks back, when I brought up the topic of the fear of the Lord, I said, you need to choose. We can choose the fear of the world or the fear of God. Remember that? Here, Nehemiah introduces another aspect to the fear of God. It tells us that it's not binary. It's not either or. But it's a matter of degree. Some fear God a little, others fear God more. So there's a place then that you and I can grow in the fear of the Lord. We start off with a bit of fear, obey Him less, and then when the fear of God continues to grow as we mature in the faith, it grows, you see. In John Bunyan's The Holy War, John Bunyan was the one who wrote The Pilgrim's Progress. He also wrote this other book, The Holy War, and he pictures the heart as a city called man's soul. And the city is besieged by the enemy, the devil. And he says in the city of the heart, man's soul, there are 5 gates. And the interesting thing about this city is that man's soul's gates cannot be opened from the outside. They can only be opened from the inside if someone on the inside permitted its entrance. The 5 gates are ear gate. He says this gate represents the sense of hearing and listening. It's through this gate that the devil is able to deceive the people of man's soul by whispering lies and temptations into their ears. The eye gate represents the sense of sight. It is through this gate that the devil is able to corrupt the people of man's soul by tempting them with the things of the world. The mouth gate represents speech. It is through this gate that the devil is able to spread his lies and deceptions among the people in the city. The nose gate represents smell. And it's through this gate that the devil is able to poison the people of the city with his evil influence. Feel gate represents the sense of touch. It is through this gate that the devil is able to tempt the people of the city with physical pleasures. And the striking thing that John Bunyan points out so poignantly, accurately. He says the one that keeps the gate, guards the gate, is Mr. Godly Fear, or the fear of the Lord. So long as we have the fear of God, the gates cannot be opened. So long as we have the fear of God, our gates will be strong. Our inside character will be strong. The fear of the Lord. Many times when you and I select leaders or people to do the work, our number one criteria is ability, oftentimes, ability. There is work, the work needs to be done, so we ask who can do it. We prioritize ability because this is something we can see, it's on the outside. We seldom look beneath the surface. Be vigilant, because far more valuable than ability is character and spirituality, faithfulness, and the fear of God. Start developing that which others cannot see, but only God can see. Character is far more valuable than ability. Pay attention to it. The third area that we need to be vigilant in is that we know, it is to know our heritage and know that you matter to God. Know your heritage and know that you matter to God. After the walls were built, Nehemiah saw another huge problem. And the problem was that there were so few people living in the city. In verse 4 we read, "Now the city was large and spacious, but there were few people in it, and the houses had not yet been rebuilt." So Jerusalem at that time wasn't really attractive at all because it was, first of all, very empty. If it's very unpopulated, how to find work? You go to the city, who will give you employment? You want to go to the market, you're the only one there. How to find food? How to do anything? Second, to be back in the city means that the people will need to rebuild their own homes, because verse 4 tells us the houses had not yet been rebuilt. So they have to go back and really build their own house. How should Nehemiah then go about repopulating the city? So the temple is there with Ezra. The walls are there. But what about the people? So in verse 5, Nehemiah says, "My God put into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the common people for registration by families." So Nehemiah's solution is, step one, let me take a census to see how many people are there. And at the same time, in the second part of the verse, it says, Nehemiah found the genealogical record of those who had been the first to return. And this is what I found written there. So Nehemiah goes about to take a registration, like a census, and at the same time he found the record. And this is a very, very long record. If you notice today's scripture reading, actually skip through many verses. We skip from verse 6 all the way to 69. Sister Amy loves to read scripture. We should have kept the thing in. This long record. Long list of the people who first returned to the land. But this is more than 90 years ago. It reads very much like a telephone book directory. This is the same list found in Ezra 2 and 7 of the returnees. A long time had actually passed from then till now. So what is the purpose of this list? What is the purpose of this list in its place in Nehemiah 7? Because here cannot be a list of the people who are chosen to be in the city. Because 90 years is a long time. Those on the list, probably many, are not physically alive. Why is this list repeated here? I put to us, church, it has to do with heritage. It's telling us about the credentials, the validity of who should be in the city. It's telling us if they have a place in the holy city or not. Because one way to tell if you are Jewish is to trace your ancestry. You are the son of who is the son of who is the son of who. If you can trace your ancestry, and that forms your identity, you see. How did Nehemiah populate the city? We will see that in chapter 11. And how they do it after the leaders settle in Jerusalem, the rest of the people actually cast lots. They cast lots so that 1 in 10 will move back to Jerusalem. At the same time, they also encourage people, volunteers, commended them for volunteering to uproot from their own homes to move to the city. But you look at the long list of people again, the truth is, when we come to lists of names like this one, you and I, we usually gloss over them. When it comes to your Bible reading, this verse, this chapter, usually, this is what I'll do, I'll just skim through. Very rarely will you read name after name after name. We gloss over it. We are tempted to think that the names don't really matter. But although these names don't mean much to us, they mean something to God. Because He knows His people by name. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, calls His own sheep by name. And they follow Him because they know His voice. People matter to God And that's why names also matter. The people on the list have a heritage and they form the people of God, living in the city of God, you see. And this stretches all the way back to the time of Abraham. There was a bigger reason for them to live in Jerusalem. It wasn't so that they might have a good life, but rather it was because they were part of a spiritual community with a spiritual heritage. And church, you and I need to know that we are of that same lineage. Our starting point in church is not the starting of SJSM Church or the starting of the church in Singapore, but our heritage goes all the way back to the big story of God, which began right from creation, from the time of the Garden of Eden. For right from the very beginning, when God made man, He loved us. And when He made the first man, Adam and Eve, it was out of the overflow of His love. But love, as always, always complicates things, right? Because God loves us, for a love relationship to happen, there must be an essential ingredient. And what is that? Choice. Choice. Without choice, we'll be created like robots. For love to happen, to take place, there must be free will and choice. And scripture tells us in Genesis, the first man, Adam and Eve, they used that choice to sin. They disobeyed God. And the result is death. For the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But the good news is that God never let go of humanity. God desired for our salvation. So redemption started, His redemption plan started with a person, a family, Abraham. And then through Abraham, God established Israel as a nation belonging to God. And then through Israel to reach out to the whole world, you and I, through Christ. That's the gospel, you see. Jesus, the Son of God, came to die on the cross for our sins. He took the penalty of our sins so that you and I no longer need to die, so that we can be reconciled with God the Father for eternity. Then you ask, then wouldn't everyone be saved? But God is still the same gentleman. He gives us choice. For those, including you and I, who put our hope and trust in Christ, we are connected in that big story. For those who choose Jesus, we share in that lineage, you see, that heritage. Our names are on that list. Does God keep a list? Does God keep a list? I think so. He has a list of those who are His people because His people matter to Him. Their names are written in His book, the book of life. We read about this book all throughout scripture. In Exodus 32:32, Moses said he was willing for his name to be blotted out of God's book in exchange for the forgiveness of the people. The psalmist writes in Psalm 69:28 of the Lord's book in which the names of those enrolled among the righteous are found. In Daniel 12:1, we read that everyone whose name is found in the book will be delivered. And Jesus Himself says, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And church, this gives us the strength to keep pressing onwards in living this life on earth. Sometimes the devil will cause us to doubt our faith. He will cause us to question our identity, but don't fall for it. Be vigilant. Know your heritage and know that you matter to God. Because we are saved not by works so that no one can boast, but we are saved by grace. And what is grace? What is grace? Repeat after me. Undeserved kindness. What is grace? Undeserved kindness. And that's the very definition of grace. The minute you deserve it, it's no longer grace. It's by grace that we are saved, you see. No one can achieve it by God's grace alone. So with that, we can face disappointment and disaster, and ultimately we can face death, strengthened in the knowledge that our lives cannot be ruined, it cannot be snuffed out, that our names will not, cannot be blotted out from God's book. And this is the gospel. This is the gospel that you and I proclaim, and we need to know, and we need to believe and live out all the days of our lives. So after the completion of the walls, we need to continually be on our guard. Don't lose sight of the God, of God as you serve. Pay attention to character, know your heritage, and that you matter to God. As I put this out, I realize that it actually works better in the reverse order. Because it is because of the gospel that we know our names are written in the book of life. We know that we matter to God. And when we know that, you and I can keep looking to God for His applause and not men. So that you and I can pay attention to character. What is inside where no man can see, over and above what the world can see. It's precisely because of God's grace that we can choose to fear Him over and above the world. We can grow in the fear of the Lord more and more. And we can keep on serving without losing sight of our Savior. I pray that our Lord will help us as we know of His amazing grace that starts it all, you see, that begins it all, for we are saved by grace through faith. So Father, I pray that you help us as we come to know your amazing love and grace more and more, that kindness, that undeserved kindness from you. Father, I pray that you meet us this afternoon right where we are. Heavy hearts, troubled hearts. Worry. Tiredness. We bring before you. In the midst of the dark clouds, reach out your hand and lift us up. Help us to see the cross, to walk on courageously and boldly towards the cross all the days of our lives. Never let us lose sight of eternity that is before us. Help us as we stay vigilant, continuing to build on that which you have already started. Father, we pray that we know of your amazing love, your amazing grace, and that you quicken our hands and feet to obey you as we fear you more and more. So enable us and help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you join me as we stand together, as we respond to our Lord with this hymn?